You know, welcome to The Rock. You know, we're gonna continue our series that we started 2 weeks ago on heaven. And I like that clip from Lord of the Rings, not because we get our theology from the great Gandalf on heaven, or Lord of the Rings for that matter. But it is a good reminder for us of the practical benefits and the important implications of having a clear understanding, even a specific knowledge of what is ahead of us after we die. Gandalf described white shores and a green countryside and a fast setting sun. And that gives hope. In the same way, the Bible describes where we're going to go after we die. We can know that for sure. And we have descriptions. And in the same way, it should give us hope for where we're heading. Not some ethereal idea of clouds and some gold somewhere and kind of floating around with a harp. Some vague notion of what heaven's like, but specifically knowing what our home, our eternal home, is going to be like. Wouldn't that be nice to know? We can know that. And it will have practical impact on our lives. 2 weeks ago, we started the series by talking about why we should even talk about this. Why should we even think about heaven? And we realize, again, that it will affect our lives if we think about it, if we meditate on it, and understand clearly what the Bible says, because we discovered also that not many Christians have a clear understanding, including myself. I've been learning a lot. My ideas of what I thought heaven was like have been changing as I studied this topic out. And we have an enemy who doesn't want us to understand, doesn't want us to know what heaven's like. He wants to mess our vision up, to surround us with fog. I talked about this woman last week, Florence Chadwick. Whoops, it's just going all by itself here. I'll go backwards. Florence Chadwick, who was a renowned world-class swimmer, was attempting to swim from the Catalina Islands to the shore of California. And it was a long swim. She swam for like 15 or 16 hours. Remember I talked about that? And the whole time she was shrouded in fog. And her rescue boats were going right alongside of her as she tried to get this record swim going. And she didn't make it. She quit. Turns out she quit just a short distance from shore because she couldn't see the shore. The fog covered it. And this is what she said. She said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I could have made it. If I could have seen the shore, I could have made it." And I propose to you, Christians, for us, that shore is heaven. And Jesus is there waiting for us, beckoning us, calling us, trying to help us see that this is a good thing and you can make it. You're going to make it if you're a believer. And I believe He also wants us to know what it's like so that we can long for it. It'll give us courage and stamina to make it in this life. It'll affect this life if we understand what we're getting into in the next. I believe that's true. And I don't just believe it. Paul believes it. The Apostle Paul said this, "Brothers," talking about the hope we have for our future, specifically in this passage, he's talking about the return of Christ and what happens to us after we die. As Christians, Paul says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about heaven. About those who fall asleep." That's a euphemism for death, what people look like when they die. They look like they're asleep. He's talking about when people die. Don't be ignorant of what happens to people who die. Or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. And then he describes Christ's return and what it's going to be like as people are called from their grave. And he ends this passage by saying, "Therefore, encourage each other with these words." God wants us to be encouraged with what's going to happen after this life is over. He wants us to take hope. The world doesn't have hope. We have hope as Christians because of this topic we're going to talk about tonight, because we have the hope of heaven. And Paul says, don't be ignorant. Think about it. Understand what you have, what you're getting into. It should give you courage, Paul said. Encourage one another. I read a story of a lady who said this. She said, "I've been a Christian since I was 5. I married a youth pastor. When I was 7, a teacher at my Christian school told me that when I got to heaven, I wouldn't know anyone or anything from earth. I was terrified of dying. It's been really hard for me to advance in my Christian walk because of this, listen, because of this fear of heaven and eternal life. A pastor's wife fears going to heaven. Why? Because she's been told wrong information. Hopefully tonight we'll straighten some of that out, because God doesn't want us to be ignorant. He doesn't want us to be ignorant, especially about this topic. You know, when we think of heaven, most of the time what we think about is the place where we will spend eternity with God forever and ever in God's special dwelling place. We call that heaven, right? Where God dwells, His special dwelling place is heaven. And we think about that place where we'll be with Him forever and ever. I want to help you understand that there is another heaven. It's not different. It's the same heaven, but it's going to change. There's a place we go right after we die. And we're going to talk about that place tonight. It's different than our eternal dwelling forever and ever with God. Theologians call it the intermediate heaven, where a Christian, where a believer in Christ goes immediately after death, but before the physical resurrection, which will take place. It's a place called the present heaven, or the intermediate heaven. We'll call that tonight. And we're going to describe that. What happens to a person right after they die? A Christian. And we'll talk about non-Christians a little bit too. See, most of us have had loved ones, haven't we, that have died. Most of us have had a grandmother, a grandfather, maybe a parent, even a sibling or a child that has known the Lord and has died. Fallen asleep, as Paul would say. Where are they at right now? Well, they are with God for sure right now in a place called the intermediate heaven. Is it the heaven that they'll be in forever and ever? No, it's not. That's a different place. It's heaven, but the heaven they're in now is going to be changed, relocated. And we're going to have a whole evening we're going to talk about that. But tonight I want to focus on the intermediate heaven, the place where you and I go right after we die, but before we are physically resurrected, and I believe at that point we'll be judged for our deeds at that point. There's a place we go as soon as we die. The intermediate heaven is what we call it. So I want to tweak our imaginations. I want us to have a good understanding of what this intermediate heaven is all about. So I've got a piece of paper in your program. We're going to look at three facts about the intermediate heaven. Three facts. And here's the first one. First one is this. The intermediate heaven is temporary. The heaven we go to right after we die, that all your loved ones that know Christ, that died in Christ, the Bible would say, that's where they're at right now. This place called the intermediate heaven, and it's temporary. And I don't know about you, but this is definitely the way I'm wired. Halfway through my study this week, I had to draw a diagram. I had to make a chart. Okay, I had to do it because I couldn't keep it all straight. So I wanted to bless you with my chart that I made. This will hopefully help you understand it. And just keep it up here for a while because I want to point to some things. Okay, the chart, I'm going to do it this way. The chart here, this is the timeline, eternity past, eternity future. Kind of, you got that? That's timeline. This is what I call quality of life. I didn't know what else to call it. It's kind of the knowledge that we have that increases the capacity for you and I to enjoy this life, what God has given us. The capacity to be able to have more and more knowledge, understanding, and enjoy life. And what happens, basically, that's this way, up and down. So this means you're getting more and more quality of life. So a typical person is born. I guess we're all born. And then our quality of life goes up and up and up. We get more knowledge. We enjoy. We have greater capacity. And then at some point, we start going downhill. We get sick or whatever. We get older. And then we die. At that point, what you need to understand, there's a judgment that happens at that point. Theologians call that a faith judgment. When a person dies, it says in Hebrews 9:27, it says at that point they're judged. It is appointed unto man to die once, and after that, face judgment. That's what happens at death. There's a faith judgment that determines which intermediate place you go to. You will either go to intermediate heaven, which we're going to talk all about this tonight, or you'll go to intermediate hell. And the Bible has a lot of different names for the intermediate hell. The Sheol, Gehenna, there's different names that it uses, but based on your faith in Christ, that's the only thing you're judged on at that point. Do you have a faith? Do you have a saving faith in Jesus Christ? If you do, you will be placed in the intermediate heaven with God, where there's joy and there's no more tears and there's happiness at that point. If not, you'll go to this intermediate hell, which is not a very nice place, where there's torment and there's pain and there's agony. Once this intermediate state is done, and we'll talk about the new earth or the new heavens, there's a new heaven and a new earth that's created. We go through this period, and at some point, we are resurrected. Our physical bodies are resurrected. Jesus talks a lot about this, and it's all over the Bible. We are resurrected. Our bodies will be resurrected, connected back with our soul and spirit. God knows how to do that. No problems for God. He can do it, and He will. That happens right here. And I suspect the judgment will happen right around there. This judgment will be a judgment of our deeds. For everything we've done, whether good or bad in the body, the Bible says, will be judged at this point. We're already in heaven. We'll be judged for our deeds as Christians and non-Christians. We'll be resurrected to our physical bodies and spiritual. It'll be a different body. It'll be a glorious body, but we'll be resurrected. At this point, we'll be judged based on what we did in this life. Now, for the Christian, the Bible calls it a bema seat judgment, meaning we are judged for reward. I mean, we are rewarded for what we've done. We're not condemned. Jesus already took that, didn't He? He took all our sins. For a Christian, this is a great time. We are given reward. For a non-Christian, the Bible calls that a resurrection unto death, where they're cast into, with their resurrected body now, cast into what the Bible calls the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. Not a good thing. The quality of life goes up and up for Christians who are in heaven in the new earth, which is the new heaven. And I'll explain that in a couple weeks here. Life in hell gets worse and worse and worse. Okay? That's kind of where we're at. This is kind of the timeline. This is what we're going to talk about tonight. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about the new earth and the new heaven. We're going to talk about the resurrected life in 2 weeks. Our resurrected bodies. Okay? So, the intermediate heaven is a temporary place. It's where we go right after we die. Okay? After Christians die, but before the resurrection, this is the enemy. I want you to lock into this. I want you to go away knowing confidently where you're going to go after you die, if you're a believer. After we die, but before the resurrection. Again, it's where I tell my kids that's where Grandpa is right now, and I believe that's true. Grandma, that's where they're at. But note this, understand this very carefully. This intermediate heaven is for those who have placed their faith in Christ. If you're here tonight and you don't know for sure that, man, if I died, I'd go there. I'm not sure. I might be in that other place. I might be in that intermediate hell, whatever that is. I'm not positive that I'm going to be in heaven. If you're not confident, if you don't have a high level of confidence for the right reasons that you're going to be in heaven, then you have good reason to check that out and try to figure it out. If you think, wow, I'm pretty sure I'm going to heaven because I've been baptized and I've kept, you know, these rules that my church has. I go to church most of the time and I tithe and I'm a pretty good person. If that's the reasons you're giving for why you think you're going to be in heaven, then I got good news and I got bad news for you. Okay? The bad news is those things aren't going to get you to heaven. The good news is Jesus Christ wants you to know tonight that you can know for sure that you're going to go to heaven. You can know that for sure tonight before you leave. The Bible says that in 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you in the Bible. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. God wants you to know. And you need to understand, just real simply, the message throughout the Bible is simply this, that you have sinned against the Holy God. You and I have. You have stolen, haven't you? Nod your head. Yes. Nod your head. You've stolen. You've lied. Yes. You've used God's name in vain, right? You've done that. You have had wrong thoughts. You've had angry thoughts. The Bible calls that murder when you have an angry thought at your brother. Jesus said that. Understand, these things separate you from God. Those things separate you from God and will land you in hell. I didn't say that. Jesus did. And it's a clear reality. But another good news is you're still breathing. And you have a chance tonight to get right with God so that you can know for sure that when you die, you'll be with Jesus right now. And the way you do that is simply to repent before God. Turn to God and say, God, I am wrong for all those things I've done against you. I was wrong. And I want to thank you that you paid the penalty for my sin. And I want to receive that free gift. How many of you have done that tonight? How many of you have become our Christians and have done that and you know you're going to heaven? Raise your hand up. Okay, there's a bunch of people. You don't have your hands up, and I'm going to pray for you right now. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Oh, my heart just broke there, God. There's a lot of people that didn't raise their hands. My heart is, God, and I know your heart is. God, I pray that you would help them understand they have a choice to make right now. They have a choice to make right now. You need to admit to God right now in your heart that you've sinned against Him, that you've broken His holy, righteous commands. You have sinned against a holy God. And because of that, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's death. Hell forever. That is the penalty. That's a payment for your sin. And that's what you deserve. And if you're not sure you're going to heaven, then you better get it right now. Why not square it right now with God? Why not take care of it right now? Say, God, I'm a sinner. I have sinned against you. But I thank you that you came down, Jesus, to this earth and you substituted yourself for me. And you died on the cross for my sins so that I could be with you forever in paradise. I want to be here in paradise with you. And I turn away from my sins and I want to receive the gift that you offer so freely to me. I want to take it right now so that I can have eternal life with you and have my sins washed away forever and ever because of you, Jesus, because of you and what you did. I receive that gift the best way I know how. God, right now, for the cleansing of my sins that have separated me from you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can know for sure. Good works don't get you to heaven. Don't get you to what we're going to talk about tonight. It depends on Christ. It depends only on Christ and nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. No good works can you do. All right? So after we die, but before the resurrection, second point on the intermediate heaven is that the new earth, which is the eternal heaven, which is what the temporary heaven is going to become, don't be confused, the new earth will be our true eternal home. After Christ's return and after His resurrection, if I would die tonight, I would go to the intermediate heaven. And at some point, I would be resurrected and I would be placed on the new earth. I'd be on the new earth, which is the heaven, which is God's special dwelling place forever, called the new earth. Revelation 21, let's read that here. It's kind of a long verse. Revelation 21 says this, "Then I saw," this is the Apostle John, he has a vision of the future. He said, "Then I saw," he's looking at the future, "the new heaven and the new earth." Have you ever thought about that? Why is it new? Because the intermediate heaven is going to change, you see? Right now, it's God's special dwelling place, but it's going to change. Just because God is always the same doesn't mean His creation, which is heaven. Heaven is part of His creation. It can change, and it's going to. That's what John says here. The new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven, the intermediate heaven, and the first earth, the earth we live on now, had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Where did the new Jerusalem come from? Coming down out of heaven, the intermediate heaven. The new Jerusalem is going to come out of this heaven and it's going to drop to the earth. Coming down out of heaven from God. Again, we see God is in the intermediate heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now listen, now the dwelling of God is with man." It didn't say that all the dead spirits on the earth went up to heaven to be with God. No, it says the dwelling of God is with us. What does Emmanuel mean? The word Emmanuel. God is with us, not us with God. God with, what is the incarnation? God coming to earth. It's going to happen again. God is going to bring the new earth, the new heavens down to earth. That's what we read here. Again, it says, "Now the dwelling of God is with man, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." Verse 4, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. God's dwelling place, the place he's at right now, is going to change. It's temporary. It's going to be relocated right back here on earth. We live in a kind of a parallel universe right now. We know that's true. There's things, how many of you believe the Bible when it says there's a world out there that we don't see, a spiritual world, that once in a while it just cracks open and we get a glimpse of it? Angels, we read the Bible, are among us all the time, the New Testament says, but we see them in the Bible. They come in and out of that world. Elisha and his servant. Elisha prayed that his servant would see the things that he couldn't see, and all of a sudden the mountains were ablaze with angels on chariots of fire. He could all of a sudden God open up that other dimension, and we could see it. And the servant could see it. There is another dimension there. That's where God is. It's his special dwelling place. It's the intermediate heaven right now, but it's going to change. It's going to change. Let me give you an illustration I think will be helpful. An example. How many of you have watched ABC's Extreme Home Makeover? Anybody seen that? Are you familiar with it? Ty Pennington, he picks a family, surprises them. The whole dream team comes together. His whole design team knocks on the door and says, hey! It's all set up, of course. They knew they were going to get called. You knew that, didn't you? They all knock on the door and they say, oh, we're gonna change your house and we're gonna give you extreme makeover, and they're so excited. And they say, but before we can do that, we need to send you somewhere. Usually it's like Disneyland. They send them away. They put them in a limo and they send them away to Disneyland, and they treat them like kings, and they feed them all kinds of great food, and they have enjoyment, and they are the hit of the party, and they're just having so much fun. But throughout the week, as they're remodeling and revamping their whole house, Ty is sending little clues back to Disneyland, and they'll sit in their hotel room and they'll watch a video of Ty, you know, remodeling this whole house, and or one of the dream team talking about or showing a room, and they get so excited about what's going to happen in their house. And they're enjoying their time in Disneyland, but their whole focus is on their new house. And they can't wait to get back. And so finally, when the week's over and they've remodeled the whole house, they get back in their limo and they drive up to the house and they stand behind a big bus. And there's a big bus in the way. They can't see their new house. And Ty says, move that bus! And the bus moves away, and the people start crying to everyone around their whole neighborhood. There's thousands of people, maybe 5,000, 10,000 people. They're all screaming and yelling. They're all crying, and people at home are crying. I'm crying. You know, everybody's crying. It's like, oh, this is so great. It's better than I ever met. I can't believe this. Some people fall on the ground. Some people they're just jumping up and down. They can't stop jumping. It's so exciting. And then the dream team comes out. The design team runs out and hugs them and says, this is for you. We did this for you. And they give them a tour of the new house. And then the people are interviewed, and they give thanks to Ty and to ABC, and they're crying, saying, you guys have changed our lives, and they give them all the glory. Listen, Christian, we're going to have an extreme earth makeover. And when you die, you're going to be taken in a limo to, not Disneyland, but to the intermediate heaven, where you're going to dine, you're going to be well-fed, you're going to be excited, you're going to be served, you're going to be loved on. It's going to be unbelievable! But every once in a while, you're going to get a glimpse because you understand something. You understand this is not your home. Your home is being rebuilt. And you can't wait to get back there. And you've seen glimpses on earth. You've seen bits and pieces. You go, and your heart just goes, that's what it's going to be. Oh, it's going to be better than I can imagine. And although you're enjoying your time in the intermediate heaven and God is there and it's wonderful, your heart longs for the new earth, for the makeover of the earth, for the new heaven, where you'll spend eternity. And when the last trumpet blows and Jesus says it's time to go back, you'll be escorted back to the earth, and there'll be a big Jesus bus in front of your mansion. And Jesus will be standing there. He'll say, move that bus! And it's going to go away, and you're going to weep, and all your family that are with you in heaven, all your friends that are around, you're going to be weeping with you, and you're going to be amazed. You're going to say, can you believe this? And they're all going to be applauding. We're going to be cheering. Who are we going to be cheering? The design team, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit come walking out of your mansion. And they say, we did this for you. We did this for you. And we're going to live here for all eternity together with all our friends and with us together. It's going to be better than you imagine. It's going to be better than you imagine. But keep in mind what we're talking about tonight. the intermediate heaven is not your final home. It's wonderful. Can you imagine somebody just staying at Disneyland and not, you know, it's time to go back and see your new home. They, nah, I like it here. I like the Matterhorn. It's good. You know, I'm enjoying all the food. Mickey Mouse comes by once in a while. I'm liking this. Cinderella's Castle, awesome. Fireworks every night. I think I'm going to stay. This is kind of like heaven. Can you imagine that? No, our focus needs to be on the new earth, where we're going to spend forever, what God is creating for us, what Jesus said He's going to prepare a place for us. That's what it is. We'll talk about that for a whole week, a weekend. We'll talk about the new earth. The intermediate heaven is simply our stop. It's a layover in Disneyland until the new earth is created and put down on this earth. That's where we'll spend the rest of eternity with God. On the new earth, okay? Does that help? Here's what Randy Alcorn said. He said, in the intermediate heaven, we'll be in Christ's presence and we'll be joyful, but we will be looking forward to our new bodily resurrection and permanent relocation to the new earth. I forgot to tell you that. You also get an extreme makeover, a body makeover, while you're in Disneyland, you know, and all your friends are waiting to see what you look like. You're going to get an extreme body makeover right before you get back on the new earth. In intermediate heaven, there's a resurrection. You're going to get a glorious body, the Bible says. We're going to talk all about that next. So next, we'll talk about our body. That's in 2 weeks. The week after that, we'll talk about the new earth. So that's the first fact. Second fact is this. The intermediate heaven is where Jesus is. We've touched on that a little bit. Real quickly, it's something to look forward to. Some people, as I read that woman, pastor's wife, she wasn't looking forward to it. But we need to look forward to this. Heaven is where Jesus is. Jesus is the centerpiece of heaven. In the intermediate heaven, that's where Jesus is, okay? Paul said it this way, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire, the Apostle Paul says, to depart, to be dead. And be with Christ. That's what he's saying. I desire to die and be with Christ, which is better by far. When we die, we go to be with Jesus where he is. And that is what we call the intermediate heaven. Christians, you need to understand this, are taken instantly to Jesus when we die. Let me just give you some proof text. Just three good verses on this. Acts chapter 7, we read about Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr. He was being called to account for his faith in Christ. And a huge crowd that wasn't real happy was around him. He gave an eloquent defense of his faith. And at the end, they decided to stone him, to kill him. It said about Stephen that he had the face of an angel. I can't imagine. I'd like to meet Stephen. And we will. So they killed him. They began to kill him. They began to throw rocks at him. A whole crowd throwing huge rocks, knock him out. They were killing him. He was on the verge of death when he said this. It says of Stephen, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, just seconds before he died, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. God gave him a vision. God opened the curtain seconds before he died. And this is his testimony. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then he took his last breath and died. When you die, know this, Christian, Jesus is waiting for you. On your last breath, your last heartbeat, heaven will be open and Jesus will reach out and meet you. That's a fact. Look at this verse, 2 Corinthians. Paul says this to the Corinthians. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, meaning we're alive, we are away from the Lord. We're not physically with Him, where He is in a special dwelling place. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. If we die, if we leave this body, this flesh, this dirt behind, our spirit will be with God. As soon as we die. Away from the body means with the Lord. Okay, you got that? That's what Paul said. One more verse. When Jesus was being crucified, he had a thief on his left, a thief on his right. One of them mocked him. One of them spit on him. One of them said, "Jesus, you saved others. Why don't you save us? Come on." The other one said, "Don't you fear God? He didn't. We're getting what we deserve. This guy didn't do anything. Jesus, I believe in you. Remember me. Remember me when you get to your kingdom." And Jesus said this to him. He said, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." Oh, man, as soon as he died, that day he was with Jesus instantly in paradise. When we die, we're instantly taken to Jesus as Christians, okay? That's the second fact I wanted you to know and make sure you understood. Third, intermediate heaven may be a physical place. This is somewhat debatable, but I think there's a lot of evidence, and so does Randy Alcorn in his book Heaven. There's a lot of evidence that thinks that the intermediate heaven, as well, in particular, the new earth and the eternal heaven, is a physical place as well as a spiritual place. There are physical aspects, which should be good news for us. We're not just floating around and no physical anything. No, it's a physical place. We'll talk a lot about that in a few weeks. It's a physical place. God created it for us. I like this verse in Matthew 25. Jesus talking about the future. He said, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you.'" The kingdom prepared for you and me. He's talking about us. "Since the creation of the world." This is the new earth. This is the new earth. God's prepared it for you and I. And I think the intermediate heaven shows signs of physical aspects. We're not just some disembodied spirits floating around. Matter of fact, we're going to look at one passage that will really help us drive this home. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. We'll look at these verses, and I'm going to give you 21. As we end here, I'm going to give you 21 truths or observations from these three verses about the intermediate earth. The intermediate heaven, I mean. Okay, let's read these verses together. Revelation 6, 9 says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw..." Again, this is the Apostle John having a vision of the future. "When he opened the fifth seal," this angel opened the fifth seal, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained." Christian martyrs, those who had died proclaiming Jesus Christ, maintaining their testimony of Jesus Christ. The verse goes on. "They called out..." Again, think of the picture of the intermediate heaven. We're getting a picture here of what people that had died, Christians had died. This is a picture of what they're doing right now. Right now, as we talk. "They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?' Then each of them was given a white robe." That's kind of interesting. "And they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed." Three verses. We can gain a lot from these three verses on what the intermediate heaven's like, because that's where these guys are at. You got some notes? I filled in some of those blanks because we're going to go fast here. Okay, let's just take a look. Someone real brief. Some observations. I'll keep this verse up so we can refer back to it. Observations on these three verses about what the intermediate heaven's like. First of all, we can glean from this that when people die, they are relocated to heaven. We see that. These people had died. They were martyrs. They'd been killed for their faith, and now they were in the presence of God. We know that they're relocated somehow to heaven. God's special dwelling place, the intermediate heaven, which shows us that there really is no thing as purgatory, a place where you pay for your sins. That's an unbiblical concept that is not true at all. Jesus paid for our sins. We don't pay for it. If we pay for it, we go to hell. There's no soul sleep. Some people talk about soul sleep. We die and we're just going to asleep spiritually until the resurrection. No, these people died and they were with God in heaven. That's an observation. Here's a second observation. People in heaven were the same ones from earth. They're the same identity as they were when they were on the earth. And this is really important. This is key. Again, we don't become some massive spirit like some Eastern mysticism would say. We're just one big, huge ball of spirit after we die. We all kind of go in the trees and whatever. We still have our identity in heaven. There's continuity from the earth into heaven. We can see that from these passages. They're individuals crying out to God. There's continuity. They're the same people. Listen, the same people who were killed on earth are now in heaven talking about it. They're talking about people that murdered them. They're remembering that. There's continuity. You'll be the same person, in one sense, without this physical body in the intermediate heaven, that you were on earth. Hebrews calls it righteous men made perfect. Chapter 12, 23. Here's another observation. Just observations. People in heaven will be remembered for their lives on earth. People in heaven will be remembered for their lives on earth. Listen, there is continuity, like I mentioned. People, God remembers what they did on earth, that they were killed. We can see that in the verse. They're talking about what happened to them on earth. You know, for some reason, in my mind, I've had the mistaken idea that, you know, there's just some blissful, the hard drive gets cleared off. And you're in heaven and you kind of, everything's wiped out. And you're just kind of, looking at God, you know. You just stare at God the whole time. And no, we die, God remembers what we did on earth. And we remember, and the people around us that are there remember what happened on earth. I think that's fascinating. Number four, we're able to express themselves. They're able to express themselves. It says that they called out in a loud voice. They're able to express themselves. Number five, they were able to raise their voices. It means if they can talk and they can raise their voices, that they have rational, emotional, and yes, even passionate responses, reactions in heaven. Raise their voices. On the other side of that, they spoke with one voice, which means that somehow they were able to express a common unity, a shared perspective in heaven. To be united together for a purpose. We see that's true. With one voice, they cried out. Another observation, number seven, martyrs are fully conscious of God. This is really good. Martyrs or Christians or you and I, when we die and we'll be in heaven, we'll be fully conscious of God, of each other, and of the situation on earth. Isn't that what happened with these guys? Look at that. They were calling out to God, weren't they? We already said that. They called out to God. What were they calling out to God? God, when are you going to avenge us? Meaning it hadn't taken place yet. Meaning they knew about things on earth. That it hadn't taken place yet. Something hadn't taken place. What? The person that murdered me has not been avenged. Not yet, God. When are you going to take care of it, God? You know, again, this changed my thinking. Because I just thought of, I'm like an angel just kind of floating around, just kind of hanging around, just, you know, woo, just enjoying. No, they are cognizant. They're very well versed on what is happening. They're up on the times, what's going on earth currently. We see other examples of that, don't we? We see many examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament when beings came from that other side, angels or different things. Elijah and Moses were transfigured in front of Jesus. Elijah and Moses were well aware of the events that were just about to take place and the events that had taken place when they talked to Jesus. They're not just blissfully up in heaven floating around. We will know what's happening on the earth. I think that's fascinating. Number eight. Those in heaven are free to ask questions. That's what we can discern from this passage. They ask God, how long, O God? How long are you going to wait before we judge these guys, before you judge them? We can ask God questions, which tells me that we don't have perfect knowledge in heaven. That we'll learn and that we're able. It's okay to ask God questions. Won't that be good? We can ask God questions. And we will. And we have a need to learn. In heaven, we will have a need to learn, a desire to understand, to have better understanding. For all eternity, we will grow in understanding. Number nine, they ask God to intervene on the earth. Christians that are in heaven, in the intermediate heaven, are concerned about what's happening on the earth. That is very interesting. Number 10, Christians in heaven that are there right now know what's happening on earth. We talked about that a little bit. They know what's happening on earth. They're conscious of it. They're probably more aware of it than they ever were. What's happening on the earth? Again, my murderer has not been judged yet. The person that shot me or killed me or stoned me is not judged yet. I know somehow they know that. They're aware of events on the earth. Number 11. Saints in heaven have a concern for justice and retribution. They have a concern for justice and retribution. I would even say they probably have a greater passion for justice and retribution. The martyrs clearly remember, number 12, clearly remember their former lives. They remember that they were murdered, they were mistreated, they were killed. This is really interesting to me. Martyrs intercede or pray for judgment on their persecutors. What's prayer? Communication with God, right? Isn't that prayer? I'm talking to God. Just talking to God, interceding to God. Well, that's what it says these people are doing when they're in heaven. They're talking to God. They're interceding. God, will you judge them? When will you judge them? So you could say they're praying in one sense. That's kind of a wild thought. They know what's happening on the earth. They have a greater passion and understanding for what's happening. They have a concern for what's happening on the earth, and they're interceding to God. Could it be that saints that have died are interceding for you and for me? I don't know. That's kind of a... I hadn't thought that before. Well, it seems like these guys are talking to God. That's praying, in my book. And they're asking God to take action in the future. Number 14, they see God's attributes. In a way, I think it makes His judgment of sin more understandable as they see Him as holy and they see Him as just. They understand His attributes. They see it directly. Number 15, those in heaven, again, are distinct individuals. They are distinct. Each one, not as a whole, not as a group. They didn't get a big plaque for being martyrs. Each one was given a white robe. Each saint was given a white robe. They're individuals. We remain our distinct identity in heaven. Number 16. White robes suggest, again, the possibility of physical form. Somehow, a physical form in the intermediate heaven. I don't know that I know any spirits that can wear a white robe and kind of float around with it. I don't know. Seems like there's probably a physical manifestation in heaven, in the intermediate heaven. I think it's kind of cool that God answers their questions, number 17. God is attentive. They have God's ear. And He answers their question. And He tells them to wait. Oh, man, we've got to wait in heaven? I think so. I've been waiting down here. I don't want to wait up there. God says, wait just a little bit longer, and I'll answer your prayer. I'll answer your question. He promises He will fulfill their request. That's very cool to me. God promises He'll fulfill our requests. I believe there's time in the intermediate heaven. Some people quote those verses in the New Testament that say, you know, with God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Well, that's with God. That's not with us. Talking about God. For God, that's true. He can live in the infinite world and the finite world. We are finite beings. And there is time. They ask a time-dependent question. How long? If there was no time in heaven, then, you know, we wouldn't need to ask that question. That's very time-dependent. How can there be music in heaven if there isn't time? How do you know what a quarter note is if there isn't time? Honestly. It even says at one point in Revelation that there was silence in heaven for one half hour. There is silence in heaven for a half hour. There's time in heaven. Number 20, there's strong familial connection with those on earth. Strong family connections with those on earth. We have the same Father, it says in Ephesians 3:15. We know that's true. And it talks about in this verse that we have to wait until our brothers and our fellow servants, to the full number who are going to be killed for my name, will be killed. So there's a strong family sense in heaven. Now, there won't be marriage, and we'll talk more about that. There won't be marriage in heaven. Jesus made that very clear. But we're going to know people, and who are we going to know better than the very soulmate that God put us with? That'll be our best friend in heaven. But there will be one marriage in heaven, just one. The church marries Jesus. We marry Jesus. But that doesn't mean we won't know our spouses or our kids. We'll know them very well. Again, in heaven. And finally, from this verse, we can discern that the sovereign God knows the very last detail of everything that's going on. God is in heaven now, and He looks down. He sees every detail. Especially, I think, in this area of knowing what happens with God's children and people that are laying their lives down. You think, well, that doesn't happen anymore. Well, yes, it does. It happens all the time, and I just want to share with you from the Voice of the Martyrs that it's an organization that keeps track of Christian martyrs, those who are dying, being persecuted around the world, and they give a statistic that is startling to me. For Christians like you and I, we can meet here and we can worship God, but there are places in the world where you cannot do that. If you worship the God of the Bible, you stand a good chance of being killed. As a matter of fact, they say that at least 150,000 people are murdered each year in the name of Christ, simply because they're doing what you and I are doing. They claim the name of Christ. They claim to worship Him as the true God. That means 400 people today. 400 people today. That would be everybody in this room. Everybody in this room were murdered because they stood up for Jesus Christ. And here's the point. God remembered every single drop of blood. Every single drop of blood. God saw it. And God remembers. And it will be avenged. It will be avenged. Listen, you and I, we can conclude this about the intermediate heaven, that it's temporary, that it's paradise. It's where Jesus is. There's going to be no pain, no agony. It's going to be like the Disneyland as we are having the extreme earth makeover. That's what the intermediate heaven is going to be like. And it'll probably have physical and spiritual combined nature. And we saw a whole bunch, 21 different aspects of what this intermediate heaven is going to be like. It'll be wonderful, but it won't be what we truly long for. And that's our eternal home, the new earth. I want to tell you something. Heaven is closer than you think. And I've been impressed by that lately. Heaven is closer than we think. And I want us to take Paul's admonishment where he said, brothers, don't be ignorant about what's going to happen. And encourage each other with these words. I pray that you and I, we wouldn't be ignorant. And that we would be encouraged by what's going to happen in the future for you and I. Might we encourage one another with these words? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for tonight. And we just thank You for a better understanding of heaven. Especially knowing where we're going to go after we die, Lord Jesus, as believers. And if there's people that haven't received You yet, I pray that they would do that tonight. Or they would talk with someone who can help them. If you're not absolutely 100% confident, then grab one of us. At the storefront, there'll be people. Me or Steve or Steele or anyone who's going to the Rock. Talk to us and we'll be glad to help you. Lord Jesus, help us be excited. Help us take courage. Help the fog to burn away so that we can see clearly again. See clearly again and be excited and be encouraged. And yes, even have hope for what's ahead of us. That we'd never fear it. That we would never be deceived to think it's not going to be wonderful. It is, God. And we thank You for that. But that's our hope. That's our hope. That is our hope. We thank You for that now. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2 weeks, we'll talk about the reality of the resurrection. Next week, CD release party. All right? Amen? Why don't you stand up?